Lord, we just need you. It's funny, because even sometimes when we have our stuff together, it seems somewhat manageable. Well, we still need you. Help us to not forget that. Help us to realize that we were created to walk with you in all things and about all things. That you didn't call us together to be your people just so we could do 911 prayers with you, but rather, well, to do a whole lot of 411 prayers. So Lord, help us this day to be attentive to your presence about us, and help us to walk right alongside of you today. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it's interesting. As I was preparing for the scriptures today, or this week, I remembered something happened to me. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I mean, as you can tell, I was born in the 50s and, you know, and raised, and my family didn't have a whole lot of money. So we didn't always go traveling the world. I mean, I'll be upfront with you. I still haven't traveled that much of the world. I've seen a lot of Central America, probably more than anything else, due to mission trips. So between the ages of really, you know, birth and about 34, the only countries that I went to other than the United States were, I remember when I was probably about 10 years old going to Niagara Falls, and we went over into Canada and we came back. It was back in the days when you could get across and back real quick. Of course. Of course. And then, to be honest with you, I went when I was in my 20s down into Mexico to go surfing with a bunch of other people. I discovered tequila, so I don't remember a whole lot of that trip. But other than that, I really didn't go out of the country until I was in my mid-30s. And the first trip I had to go out in my 30s was I was working for the church over Winter Park. I was a youth minister, and I had decided I was going to lead a mission trip into Honduras. And I was going to take 13 high school kids. Now, when you do a mission trip, usually you get more girls than you do guys, okay? And so I have these 13 kids, most of them young women from Winter Park, you know. I mean, and in Winter Park, they thought poverty was wearing an Izod shirt instead of a polo shirt. And you know, and I had to lead them in there. I'll never forget putting that trip together and saying, what am I doing? I mean, I had no experience in leading any kind of trip out of the country. I mean, and yet, here I was in my mid-30s. My maturity level probably was still in my teens. And but I was leading these kids. I believed I could go. I believed I could do it. And I got everything as prepared as I could to do it. And then I set out and did it. I was going into a foreign country with a whole lot of people I was responsible for. The language was different. It was a foreign land. The currency was different. I was flying on airlines that, you know, sometimes they said, don't fly on that airline. Okay? I believed it, but to tell you the truth, I took them on it, and I got them back. I moved from believing I could do it to knowing I could do it. When I think of that statement, going from believing to knowing, that is the story of what I believe faith is supposed to be. You're along this continuum that where you start out, I believe, but then you move along through it to where you know. Where are you in your journey of faith? Where are you in this adventure? Are you more in believing or more into knowing? Because knowing means you have experience with God. Believing just means, well, I believe he's there. I think he's there. But knowing means that you just know he's there. You know. You know, the Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Ruth. And we've been getting parts of it for the last week or so. And, you know, today we got the second half. But I'm going to give you an overview of the book of Ruth. You know, it's only four chapters long. And if you ever want a quick read that's a whole lot of kind of fun, go into your Bibles and look for the book of Ruth. If you could do it in an hour. The book of Ruth starts out where there is a family in Bethlehem, in Judea. That's the southern part of Israel as a whole. And there's a famine going on there. And so this family of Elimelech and Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The famine's going on, so they say they got to get out of here because, you know, they're going to starve. So they go east, and they go into the land of Moab. They travel over to Moab, and they're there for a while, and then all of a sudden, Elimelech dies. She's got two sons, Naomi does, Mahlon and Chilion, but, well, she says, you know, I've got to go out, I've got to get wives for these men, because family depended on family to take care of everything. So Mahlon and Chilion go and get foreign wives. Oprah, okay, which is not Oprah, like, you know, this that would have been marrying into money, but Oprah and then Ruth. They're good for about 10 years. But then you know what happens? After 10 years, while they're in Moab, Chilion and Mahlon, they both die. And so here's these women, three women, Naomi being the oldest, and she's in a foreign land, and everything's different, and you got to rely, don't forget, women had to have a man, have cover on them. Well, they don't, she doesn't know, you know, how do you handle this? Well, what she says is, I've got to go back to my homeland, the famine's lifted, I'm going to go back to my homeland, to Judea, and she looks at the two daughters-in-law, and she says, you go back to your mother's, and you find another husband, you go off and live with your parents. They sort of argue with her for a little bit, but then Orpah finally yields and says, okay, I'll go. Ruth looks at her and says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm staying with you. In fact, she makes that classic line, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. You know, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And she sticks to it. Ruth goes with Naomi back into Israel. They go back to Bethlehem. They get there. They're two widows. Widows needed protection. And the Israel law said that, you know, if you were a widow, that the way you would make your sustenance, if you didn't have a man to take care of you, you'd go into the fields that are there, and you'd basically follow behind the harvesters, and you'd pick up the seed that was left, so you'd have something to eat. Well, they go into a field by a guy by the name of Boaz. And Boaz has got some relationship to Naomi, and so they go off. The moment Ruth goes in, which, by the way, she is an attractive young woman, okay? And she follows along, and Boaz starts looking out for her right out of the gate. He says, you know what? I've heard what you did coming home with Naomi. I like this woman. She's got character. And you know what? Says to the harvesters, you keep them close. She even goes so far as to where he says, well, Ruth, you're going to eat at our table. We're going to keep you together. We're going to do it. And I don't want you to go. And he instructs his employees and says, don't let her go to anybody else's fields because somebody can misuse her. And I want her to stay in our fields so that, you know, she'll be taken care of. And he's a stand-up guy. I mean, this is the kind of guy that you know, he says, I'm not going to take advantage of anybody. I'm going to try and help her along. Well, Ruth goes home and tells Naomi. And then Naomi says, you know what? You know what? Boaz is related to us. You know, he should actually, because of the law, he should provide cover to us. You know, he should take care of us. That's, you know, the way it is. And so, you know, Naomi gets this idea, and the part in the book that you don't ever hear in church usually is chapter 2 and then the beginning of chapter 3, which is really kind of salacious. Because basically, you know, Naomi starts trying to play Match.com, and she's starting to figure out, you know, how can we get this set up so Boaz really falls for you, you know, and he's already been nice to you. And so, you know, she tells Ruth, now this is what you're going to do. And the part that we got it is the part about thrashing floor and when he goes lies down. Find out where he lies down, and then go and lay and uncover his feet. And lay at his feet. Now, guys, come on, tell me,
cut me a break. You got this good-looking young woman, and you know, you're the master of the masters, and you know this young woman. By the way, it's not salacious at all. Okay? The bottom line is, that was a custom that would say that I want to have you take cover over me. It wasn't anything sexual at all. There was no sex in it whatsoever. What it was her giving the signal that I need protection, will you be my protector? Boaz is such a stand-up guy. Well, you know what he does? He looks at Ruth, and somehow in the midst of it, he says, I think you have an inheritance. And he goes through Naomi, and he actually works out an inheritance for them, so they actually have money at that point. And it's just beyond that that we have the end of our chapter, where all of a sudden Boaz then says, I'm falling in love with you, I'm going to marry you. And it tells us that Boaz has a child, sort of, but by the name of Obed, and Obed has a child by the name of Jesse, and Jesse's father, ultimately King David. Now this all happens about around 100 to 150 years before David is even around, okay? But the point that I want to make in this story is that here's Ruth, who's a woman who really is just a foreigner, who's got no experience of faith with Yahweh. And yet somehow in the midst of things, she marries into a Jewish family, and when everything seems to fall apart, she has, in some sense, something deep within inside her that says, you know what, I'm not going back to my family, I'm staying with Naomi, I'm going with them. Now, tie this up a little tighter, and I hope this is where you follow me, okay? So if you don't, go like this. But there's two daughters-in-laws. Remember at the beginning of the story? Opar, who's married to Malon, and Chilion, who marries Ruth. Opar loves Naomi, loves Ruth, loves her husband, all nine yards. But she, when she's presented with the difficulty, says, I'm going back to where I was. Whereas Ruth says, no, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. You know, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Here's a question I have for you. What's your faith like? Are you more like Opar? Are you more like Ruth? There's nothing to say that Opar didn't have the same experience as Ruth did, an exposure to faith. But Omar seems to say, okay, when I look at things, you know, and I look at it, Naomi, you're a really nice person, I really like you, but I'm believing everything I know, and I got to go to a place where I don't know, and I'm in a country where I do know, and yeah, my mom is just down the street, and so therefore, if I go back to there, everything's going to be, I'm going to be practical about this. I'm not going to look beyond what I can envision. You know, I can envision finding another husband, having my family take care of it. I can envision all that, so I'll go there. Whereas Ruth says, no, I can see beyond that. You see, the journey of faith is Ruth. The journey of practicality is Opar. Opar probably believed. She believed. But she didn't ever go and put herself to the place where she knew. Where's your faith? Do you just live in where you say, well, I believe, and by God, I believe God will take care of me, and into eternal life He'll take care of me, and He'll meet my needs when I need Him? Or do you know that? You know, I used to always say, you know, when you're a person of faith, you really kind of have to have a track record. I mean, you really do. I mean, because your faith is based on experience. But you can't get experience if you always stay in the practical. Because that's all within, you know, your hand reach. I'll never forget, and I love to tell the story about, really, the first new car I ever bought was a 1973 Chevy Vega. You remember those? They had the engine door. I mean, by the time I got done with it, I was on my way to seminary. And to tell you the truth, I had to carry a case of oil in the back. I had everything to do it because they burned through. I could have been the Middlesex County Mosquito Commission with as much oil that was going out of the car.
Okay? But I'll never forget getting it. It was a little station wagon. Had the wood on the side. I was surfing at the time. It looked like a little woody, you know what I mean? And I'll never forget a friend of mine got into the Chevy Vega with me one time. And he looked at me and he said, "I know why you like this car." I said, "What do you mean?" "The wood on the side?" He goes, "No. Because you can sleep in the back because I hit the station light?" "No." "Because it's good on gas?" "No. Because it's not good on oil." "But what reason? Why do I like this?" He goes, "Because you can sit in the driver's seat and roll down the back windows without moving out of the driver's seat. You can reach everything. Because everything then was in my control. I was practical." I hope I'm not practical in my faith. I hope I'm wise in my faith. But I hope I'm not practical in my faith. Because if I'm only practical in my faith, then I really am not into faith. I'm into believing, but I'm not into knowing. I hope you get this point that I'm trying to get across. Because to me, as I looked at this, you know, I want to grow more into knowing. Which means I'm going to have to step out into places that I am unsure of. I have to go out into foreign land, in a sense, that's unknown. Y'all know I'm retired. I mean, I'm walking into, I don't know what that means. Never been there before. And you know what? I keep praying, "God, show me what's next for me." Because, you know, I mean, if I have to sit still, it's going to drive me crazy. Okay? You know? So what's next for me? And you know what? The thing I hate about God is He seems to keep me on a need-to-know basis. But I'll tell you one thing. I trust Him enough to know that He's going to lead me. And I trust Him enough to know that, yeah, on my last day, He may still not have told me exactly what I'm supposed to do, but somehow He's going to be starting to open up doors and open up windows, and He's going to sort of lead me in there, and I'm going to know all I got to do is look for where He's working. I'll follow to where He's working, and where He's working, then somehow He's going to give me work. Because I'll be with Him. Are you more like Old Park? Or are you more like Ruth? Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. When Ruth says that, she's still in Moab. But she believed by faith and walked into knowing by faith. As you come to the Eucharist, do you believe that the presence of Jesus is here? I hope that when you walk out, you say, "No, I know the presence of Jesus is here." It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.